Good evening. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 8. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore but Jesus. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
I wonder if in the story that you've heard, read from Mark chapter 9 tonight, known as the Transfiguration, which is also found in Matthew chapter 17 and in Luke chapter 9. Some say it's not in John's gospel. I'm not so sure. There's a little verse at the beginning of John's gospel. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten." Almost a quote from what God says about Jesus in the Transfiguration. It might not be that, but I think it might be. But I wonder if in that story, Peter's fumbling efforts, when he sees Jesus transfigured and Elijah on one side and Moses on the other, and he doesn't know what to do, the story we'll come to in a minute says that he's frightened. But he says to Jesus, "Lord, shall I make three tents, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, so that we can stay here?" I wonder if that's a kind of, so I throw up my hands, moment. I don't know what to do. I'm watching something unfolding before me that I can't really understand. I see its power and its significance, and I don't want it to end. So if I build three small booths, maybe you could stay and we could stay. Don't be too hard on Peter for that. I don't know what you would have done in that situation, or me. Because there are moments when you encounter God, if you are his follower, and you don't want them to end. And you don't know what to do, and you don't have a script. And you've got nobody saying, this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing. So Peter made the wrong request, but I think he made it from a right heart, because he didn't know what to do. And that story that Chinadu read to us so beautifully tonight is called the Transfiguration. It's a moment in the ministry of Jesus which is actually a pivot, particularly in Mark's gospel. If you read where it's located in the gospel of Mark, it comes at the beginning of chapter 9, at the end of chapter 8. And at the end of chapter 8, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, they must take up their cross and follow me. And then the very first verse in chapter 9 is, and a few days later, he showed them his glory. It's as if Jesus is saying, or Mark is saying, or Peter actually, because Peter probably verbalized that gospel and Mark wrote it down. Sometimes people say, why isn't there a gospel of Peter? There is. It's called the gospel of Mark. Mark probably wrote it down. And Peter is saying he invited us to carry the cross. But then a few days later, he showed us his glory. And I'm not sure you can have one without the other. I think a lot of Christians want the glory, but not the cross. But if you want to encounter the glory of God, you've got to be willing to carry the cross that he gives you. And it's interesting to me that the three people that went with him on this expedition up the mountain were Peter, James, and John. They're sometimes called his closest friends or his inner circle. And it was Peter, James, and John that saw his glory. And then the night that he was betrayed, it was Peter, James, and John that saw his agony. They were invited to see his glory. And they were also invited to see him weeping before his Father, saying, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. I think there's something in that. For those of us that are followers of Jesus tonight, he invites us to experience his glory and to share in his agony. And I'm not sure you can have one without the other. Back to this story, which is actually the theme of our gathering tonight, encountering the real Jesus. When you read Mark chapter 9 very carefully, you discover that there's an intentional unfolding of this narrative going on here. Mark wants you to know that Jesus is being very intentional. Listen to verse 2 of chapter 9, or verse 1, actually. I tell you, Jesus says, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. A lot of Bible scholars get very caught up with that verse and say, well, when did that happen? It happened in the next story. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. Could you see, do you hear the language? Jesus took them. Jesus led them up a high mountain by themselves, apart. There's this profound intentionality about what Jesus is doing here. And he takes them up this mountain, and then we read in the very next section of the verse, and he was transfigured before them. And the Christian writer Oswald Chambers says this is the great divide. This is the moment that Jesus demonstrates his choice. Because we're told that Peter says, shall we stay here? And Jesus says, no, we've got to go back down. And there's a switch in the story in Mark's gospel from this point on. From here on, he keeps reminding them, I've got to go to Jerusalem to die. I've got to be crucified. I'm going to suffer many things. It's as if Jesus is showing Peter, James, and John his glory and saying, this is what I could have chosen, but instead I'm choosing the cross for you. And actually, when Jesus dies and is risen from the dead by his Father, at the end of the Gospels, That's not him being returned to his glory. He's returned to his glory when he ascends. And that story is told in Acts chapter 1. He goes back to his Father. And at that point, he returns to this glory. This glory that you can see in this story. And I want you to think about the story with me for a few moments, because there's something in it that I think is remarkably important. Jesus is transfigured. The Greek word is metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis. He is utterly changed. Something happens in him. And the gospel writer Mark is very quick to say his clothes became dazzling white, more than natural bleach could have achieved. He radiates light. Something's happening in this moment. And as they watch, they see a man called Elijah, the great prophet, and Moses, the great lawgiver and prophet of Israel, standing on either side of him and talking to him. In Luke's version of the story, in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, we're told two things that Mark doesn't tell us about this moment. The first is, Luke uses the word glory. His glory is revealed in this moment. And the second is that Luke tells us what Elijah and Moses were talking to him about. In verse 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 9, Luke says, and he was talking to them, or they were talking to him, about his departure. The Greek word for that is exodus. Moses is the leader of the exodus of the people of God in the Old Testament from Egypt to the promised land. And here in this transfiguration moment, they are talking to Jesus about his great exodus, when he will lead the people that he has chosen out of slavery and into freedom. His clothes are dazzling. They are changed utterly. It reminds me of how he's described in the book of Revelation, with eyes of fire and garments of blazing white that shine more brightly than the sun, which is itself borrowed from the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who describes the Son of God in the same way. And in this moment, as these three friends are watching their Lord and their rabbi, they are realizing there's something different about him. He's talking to the great fathers of our faith. No wonder Peter says, "Shall we stay here?" His form is transformed. His position is made clear. Hence Elijah and Moses. Jesus is not below them, he is above them. He isn't a picture of them, they're a picture of him. He doesn't point to them, they point to him. And for Jewish people hearing this story, they would be overcome by the reality of it. Jesus is the blazing Son of Man in Daniel. Jesus is the one who radiates. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who holds all things in his hands. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the one that sits above all things. He is the one that was promised by God to come and rescue us. He is the one that Elijah pointed to, that Moses spoke of. He is the fulfillment of all of our longings, all of our dreams, all of our hopes, all of our ambitions. He is the thing, the one, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer, the Forgiver, the one who is the power that all of Israel has been waiting for. He is here. His name is Jesus. No wonder they were excited about that moment. No wonder they were overcome with it. And Luke's little addition, they spoke of his exodus, shows us his purpose. This moment of transformation points to his purpose. He has come to die and be buried and rise again and ascend and rule and reign and ultimately return again. And so Peter and his friends say, let's just stay here in verses 5 to 7. And Jesus says to them, no, I don't want you to do that. And then they hear a voice from heaven. And a cloud overshadows them, which is very similar to the language of the cloud that Moses followed in the Old Testament when they were exiting Egypt. God led them by fire at night and by a cloud by day. And the cloud overshadows them, Jesus. And these words are spoken. This is my much-loved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I think those words lodged deeply in Peter's head for the rest of his life. Because when he wrote his general epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you read this in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18. He says to those that he's writing to, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made them known to you, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, this is my son, my beloved one, with whom I am well pleased. And then he says this, we ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. He never forgot it. And John, when he writes his general epistle, begins it by saying, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, and that which we have touched, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. We have seen his glory. And I don't know whether he's referring to all of Jesus' ministry or to this moment. But I wonder what you would have done. Imagine for a moment that you've lived longing for the sunrise, looking for it somehow. Maybe your dark night has been despair or sadness or grief or loss or uncertainty or fear. And then you get a glimpse of the morning sun. You're going to stand in it, aren't you? Yesterday it was sunny in London. Hooray! And I sat in the garden with a cup of coffee and with my journal and tilted my head into the sun and thought, this is amazing. This is the 15 minutes of summer for this year. But when the sun touches your face and you've been longing for it, you want to stay in it. You want to enjoy it and allow it to warm your body. It almost feels as if it's warming your soul. And I think that's what's happening with Peter and James and John in this remarkable moment. But here's the thing. What actually changes about Jesus in this moment? And the answer is nothing. What changes is their perception of him. The Jesus with dirty hands that presumably helped with the food and walked with them with dusty feet and sat with them and laughed with them and taught them and touched the sick and raised the dead and gave hope to the despairing is exactly the same Jesus that they encounter on the mountain. It's the real Jesus. He just reveals who he is to them. It's as if the Father lifts the veil on him. And for a few minutes, they see Jesus as he really is. What if God tonight, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to lift the veil so you can see Jesus? Try not to get distracted. What if he wants you to see the real Jesus? And he brought you to this ordinary building to lift the veil for a moment. Jesus doesn't change in this moment. His appearance is transfigured, but who he is doesn't change. He was the Son of God when he went up. He's the Son of God when he came down. He's the all-powerful second person of the Trinity when they walk up that mountain. He's the all-powerful person, second person of the Trinity when they walk down that mountain. What changes is how they understand him, how they see him. And let me tell you, as he died on the cross, it was the same Jesus. As they took down his body and they wrapped it in linen and put it in a tomb, it's the same Jesus. Nothing changes who he is. And in this powerful moment of transfiguration, as they see him transformed, their understanding is transformed too. And here's the reality. If you don't meet this Jesus of Matthew or Mark 9, you're meeting the wrong Jesus. Our culture has created a Jesus which has denuded him of his miraculous power. That's not Jesus. Our culture has turned Jesus into a good teacher. That's not Jesus. Our culture and churches have made Jesus culturally appropriate. They've taken away the bits that he says that challenge us, that we don't like, the things that he says that penetrate our hearts. That's not the real Jesus. And that Jesus that is presented, that fits in with your view and approves of everything you say and everything you do and never challenges you and never speaks the truth to you and never calls something out of you, he can't change you. The Jesus that fits in with your plans isn't worth following. Because he doesn't have the power to deal with your sin. He doesn't have the power to lift you out of your despair. He doesn't have the power to turn around your life. He doesn't have what is required to give you hope. But this Jesus of Mark 9, he has this power. He has the power to change a life. He has the power to turn something around. He has the power to reach into your soul and give you hope. He has the power to forgive. He has the power to heal. He has the power to set free. He has the power to raise your spirit. He has the power to take away everything that sits on top of you. He has this power. And one of the things I think the church in the United Kingdom and in Europe needs to be careful of is that we don't present the wrong Jesus. If we present the wrong Jesus, we don't get a gospel response. If we build on the wrong Jesus, one storm and it will all fall down. If we miss this Jesus who radiates life and power and is able to bring hope and transformation, then we miss everything. This is my son, Jesus, the Father says. In verse 9, my beloved one, listen to him. Peter wanted to build a tent, but God wanted him to build an altar in the center of his heart. And it is my contention, my simple belief that this Jesus is here tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that he can reveal his glory to you as well. He may not do it in a vision. He may do it in a revelation of scripture coming alive to you and you realize this is the one who can set me free. This is the one who died for me. Because from this moment on, we are told very clearly, listen to Chapter 9, verse 9 of Mark. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. There's this moment in Mark's gospel where everything pivots. And Peter, James, and John still don't really get it. But what if in the midst of the worship and the singing and the responding to God, the Holy Spirit tonight, your desire is to build a booth instead of obey a voice? What if God brought you here tonight to show you Jesus? And then to say, this is my beautiful son. Listen to him. Well, what did he say? He said, my father loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said that. He said, those that come to me, I will in no way reject. He issues the invitation. I'm just his messenger. It might sound bold, but I believe with all of my heart that the Jesus of Mark chapter 9 is standing in this room tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit, offering you an invitation and me, and saying, come to me and see what I can do with your broken life. See what I can do with your circumstances. See what I can do. You don't need Malcolm. You don't need KT. You don't need Elam. You need me. And he is still in the business of setting people free. He's still in the business of changing lives. I pray, actually, that as we worship, some of you will have a direct revelation of Jesus. I believe it's possible. That as you worship, you could see something of him. You could sense something of him. That has happened to me many years ago. When I was a pastor in Yeovil, a young man came to live with my wife and I who was addicted to heroin. He died, actually, while he was with us. We loved him very much. His name was Matthew. He trashed our house. He did all kinds of things, but he just needed somebody, somewhere to be where he could be safe. And one night, the treasurer of the church, a man called Ian, invited Matthew to go to a barbecue with me. It's the first time he'd ever been invited to anything like that. We went to the barbecue. He died a few days later, but we went to the barbecue. And on the way back, he was sitting in the passenger seat of my car. And he said to me, Malcolm, for the first time, he was about 24, 25, for the first time in many, many years, I feel alive again. I feel like I'm part of a family. And that somebody wants me. And I turned to say thank you. I could tell you exactly the spot in Yeovil that I was. I turned to say thank you. And Jesus was looking back at me. Through the eyes of a converted heroin addict, I saw Jesus. And I have never been the same. It wasn't in a worship song. It wasn't in a moment in a church service. It was in a beat-up blue Vauxhall Cavalier hatchback that somebody had given us on the way home from a barbecue. But I saw Jesus radiating from this man. And a few days later, he died. He was on a methadone replacement program, and a new pharmacist miswrote the prescription. And he was given 10 times more than he should have been given, and he died. and I buried him in my suit because he had no clothes. And his mum and dad came to the funeral and they said, what were the last few weeks of his life like? And I said, beautiful. And they said, is there anything that he did that you will remember? And I said, he showed me Jesus. I saw Jesus in him. Do you want to see him? It might just completely upturn the rest of your life. Do you want to encounter him? Because you can come to church and go away and raise your hands at all the right moments and sing all the right songs and not encounter him. But when you encounter him, everything is changed. Everything is changed. I'd love to tell you the story the other way around. I'd love to tell you that Matthew saw Jesus in me. I have no idea if he did. That's not the way God did it. God showed me himself through this man. And I wonder this evening if, as the music group return, whether you might just consider in your own heart some questions. First of all, do you want to see him? Tell him, don't tell me. I don't know how he'll do that. I don't know what he'll reveal to you. It's up to him. I'm not God. But I think Jesus invites you tonight to come up a mountain with him for a few moments and be set apart. And let him show himself to you. But count the cost of that. You want to see his glory, then you've got to say yes to his cross. You don't get the glory without the cross. That's why Matthew and Mark and Luke position this story the way they do. Because the real Jesus is a crucified Jesus. He's a risen Jesus. He's an ascended Jesus and he's a returning Jesus. I can tell you something right now, particularly those of you that are not yet Christians online or here. You will see him one day. Every single person who has ever lived or ever will live will see the real Jesus. Every eye will see and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, the Bible says. But what you have to work out, and I can't work it out for you, is whether you will respond to his invitation now and kneel before him, or you will leave it too late. And if you don't know him when he returns, you don't get a chance after that. Here's what the Bible says, that at the end of time, all people will stand before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And but those that knew him, he will say, enter into your rest. And then those that didn't know him, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And they'll be shocked and they'll say, but we prophesied in your name. We did lots of spiritual things in your name. And he'll say, no, you didn't serve me. You didn't follow me. You didn't honor me. You didn't do the things that I would have done. You didn't really see me. What if he's here? Of course, Jesus is in heaven. I don't mean physically. But what if the Holy Spirit can show you Jesus tonight? What if he wants to show you Jesus? And what if, like the people of Israel, he's the one you've been longing for? You've searched for the answer at the bottom of a needle, like Matthew did, or the bottom of a bottle, or in somebody's bed. You've searched for him. You've searched for life at the end of a bank balance. You've searched everywhere else, and you haven't found the meaning of life. The real Jesus is the real meaning of real life. And he invites you to see him and to respond to him.